Well, you can be turning over to the book of Titus, chapter number 2, and I'll catch up with you in a moment, but I want to remind you what we've been learning over these past number of services about the goodness of God. The goodness of God, the Bible tells us in Psalm 52:1 that the goodness of God endureth continually. God is a good God. And ladies and gentlemen, His goodness is an eternal attribute of God's person. We learned a little bit about the goodness of God's person, that God is good in who He is, in His essential being. And God can't be anything other than a good God because He is goodness. As a matter of fact, goodness is defined by God. And that is, God is not good because He fits the parameters of goodness. He is good because He is goodness. And He's the one who defines the boundaries of what is good and what is not good, that is, what is evil. The goodness of God's person means that God is absolutely perfect, ladies and gentlemen, in His moral purity. He's completely righteous and absolutely holy. We've discovered the goodness of God's person means He's perfect in His faithful integrity, and that is, that God is completely dependable and absolutely truthful. Everything that He says is true, and every promise that He makes, He keeps. And we also discover the goodness of God, as goodness of God's person means that God is perfect in His unconditional love. And that is, that God, ladies and gentlemen, loves us. As a matter of fact, His love is revealed in His benevolence to us. His love is revealed in His mercy and His grace to us. God is a good God. And His goodness, ladies and gentlemen, is seen in His person. I've tried to preach to you in the past about the goodness of God's person as well as the goodness of God's provision. And that is, God provides out of His goodness, He provides good things for us. I talked to you about the supply that He provides. He supplies all of our needs according to His riches in glory. And I talked to you about the salvation that He provides. And that is, that God has provided the greatest need that we have, and that is the need for salvation. That is, there's the Redeemer that God's goodness sent to us. God in His goodness sent His Son to go to the cross and die in our place. There's the repentance that God's goodness leads us to, Romans 2:4. The goodness of God is what leads you to the point of repentance, of turning from sin and turning to Christ. I'm trying to remind you about the goodness of God's provision. God has provided, ladies and gentlemen, good things for us. There's not only the goodness of God's person and the goodness of God's provision, but we begin discovering the goodness of God's people. That is, God has a people, that is, a people that He has chosen to save, and these people that are the people of God are characterized by goodness. And the reason why they're characterized by goodness is because of their connection to the God who is good. God's people are indeed a good people. The Bible tells us that in Titus 2 and verse 14, where it reminds us that Jesus gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. That is, He gave Himself for us, and here's the reason why, is so that He might redeem us from our sin. The people of God are those, ladies and gentlemen, who have been redeemed from their iniquity, and secondly, and to purify unto Himself a peculiar people. They not only have been redeemed from iniquity, but the people of God have been purified. They've been made clean in the sight of God. Their sin has been forgiven. Their iniquity has been washed away. He's redeemed us, set us free. He's purified us. He has purchased us. That phrase, peculiar people, means one of one's own possession. That means that we belong to Him, that we are His people. And then the last phrase said that these people, the people of God that Jesus came and died for, are zealous of good works. And that is one of the things that characterizes the people of God, is not only our redemption, it's not only our purification, it's not only our peculiarity, that is, that we belong to God, but ladies and gentlemen, it is also our zeal for that which is good. There's something on the inside of God's people, ladies and gentlemen, that connects them to that which is good. That is, that we are zealous, that is, that we are eager. It's a word that means with a lot of energy and a lot of effort, that we are energetic about that which is good. That is, about good works. That God's people are characterized by the desire to do what is right and to do what is good. God's people are a good people. Now, I preached to you a little bit already this past Lord's Day, last Sunday night. I preached to you a little bit about the goodness deposited in God's people. The reason why God's people are good is because when God saved us, He did a good work on the inside of us. We weren't saved by our works, but by His work. And when God did His work on the inside of us and brought us to the point of salvation, ladies and gentlemen, He did a good work on the inside of us, forgave us of all of our sins, justified us in His sight, purified us, made us whole, and set us apart as His own people. God did a good work on the inside of us. And listen, the Holy Spirit at that moment of conversion came to indwell us on the inside. At the moment of our conversion, we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He lives on the inside of God's people. The Bible says in Galatians 4:6 that you and I who are the sons of God, He has placed the Spirit of His Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He lives on the inside of you. Let me just remind you of this truth, because it is, ladies and gentlemen, a life-transforming truth, if you'll understand it. And that is that the same Spirit of God who moved on the face of the waters in Genesis 1 in creation is the same Spirit who moved into your heart at the moment of your conversion. God lives in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Think about it now. The God who is good lives in you. And what He's producing in you, ladies and gentlemen, that is the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you, is described by Paul in Galatians 5 as the fruit of the Spirit. That which is produced by Him in our life because of His indwelling is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And so the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you is producing some results in your life because of His indwelling, and one of them, among the other, is goodness. You say, well, how could that be? Because God, the good God, the one who is good, lives on the inside of you. The goodness of God was deposited in you at the moment of your conversion. And so for that reason, it shouldn't be a surprise then that the goodness of God is demonstrated by God's people. It not only was deposited in us, but the goodness of God that was deposited in us now is being demonstrated by us. That is, by the people of God. We demonstrate the goodness of God to those that are around us. If anybody wants to see the goodness of God, listen to me now, you can look at the created order around us that God created, and you say, God is good. He made the grass to grow. He made the fruit. He made the crops to grow. He made all of that. God did all of that. He's good. But you don't have to look at the creation, the created order around us. You can look at the new creation as well. And that is a God, ladies and gentlemen, is making a new creation. And all around us, those who are saved, they are new creatures, part of the new creation that God is creating. Now, one of these days, God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But until that time comes, ladies and gentlemen, the new creation is already here in the form of God's people. Well, the Bible says that we are new creatures. That is, those who are in Christ are new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And when you see the new creation, those that have been redeemed and are indwelt by the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, you are seeing a demonstration of the goodness of God. And I've been trying to describe to you in a little more detail about how that could be, how it is that God's people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who've had the goodness of God deposited in them, how it is that we demonstrate the goodness of God in this life. I've said to you already in the previous messages this past Lord's Day on Sunday night, the goodness of God is demonstrated by God's people because of the world that we live in. The world that we live in. We live in God's world, and God, when He created this world, said, it is good. And it's a world that was not only created to be good, but I say to you, it's a world that is controlled for our good. Remember Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, that's true of your life if you're saved. You say, Pastor, I don't see how everything's working together so good for me. Listen to me now. You may not see it right now. It may not be evident to you, but by faith, you might as well go ahead and nail it down. Everything that's happening in your life is for your good. And when you see that, and you start rejoicing in it, and you start telling other people about how God took these bad things and mixed it together with the good things and brought about something good in your life, when you start saying that, people around you are going to start seeing the goodness of God demonstrated in your life. That is, there's the goodness of God demonstrated in our life because of the world that we live in. I said that those who are here Wednesday night, I said that the goodness of God is demonstrated in the lives of God's people because of the will that we submit to. And that is, the people of God are those who are surrendered or submitted to the will of God. To the will of God. That is the purpose and will of God in our life. And the Bible tells us in Romans 12:2, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I are not to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and perfect, good and acceptable will of God. The will of God is good. We'll say it again, the will of God is good. And as you and I, the people of God, live out the will of God in our life, we are demonstrating the good will of God, the goodness of God to those that are around us. Not only is there the world that we live in and the will that we submit to, but there's also the word that we desire for. There's the people of God, ladies and gentlemen, they have a hunger in their heart for the word of God. I preached about this at length on Wednesday night, but I want to tell you that, listen, just like a little baby that's born into the world hungry for mama's milk, I want to say to you that, ladies and gentlemen, those who have been born again are hungry for the milk from heaven. And that is the very Word of God, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. And do you know the Word of God is good? Well, the Bible says that in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 5. And that is the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. It is the good Word of God. And it is. Hey, just like Mary knelt there at the feet of Jesus when Martha was serving, ladies and gentlemen, and listening to the Word of our Lord, and Jesus said to Martha when she got so upset, that Mary has chosen that good part. While Martha was so worried and stressed and anxious about so many things, Mary chose the good part, and the good part was she was sitting and listening to the Word of God. And when you and I, ladies and gentlemen, desire after the Word, I mean reading the Word and studying the Word and listening to the Word being taught every service that we can get to and every time that we're able to turn on the radio or turn on your phone or whatever it might be, listening, there's a hunger in your heart for the Word of God. There's a desire for the Word of God. What you are demonstrating is goodness, because the Word of God is good. It's good. There, ladies and gentlemen, the goodness of God is demonstrated by God's people because of the world we live in, the will that we submit to, the word that we desire for. And then let me just also add in the service this morning, the reason why is because of the walk that we pursue after. The walk that we pursue after. Listen, the people of God have a new walk. That is, when God saved you and came to live on the inside of you, He gave you a brand new walk in life. Now, when I'm talking about a walk, I'm not talking about whether you walk with long steps or whether you walk with short steps. When I'm talking about your walk, I'm not talking about whether you walk kind of fast or kind of slow. You've noticed that about people. Everybody kind of has their own little walk, don't they? I can almost tell if somebody's walking down the hall in the other building and I'm in my office, and unless they got really quiet shoes on, I can almost tell whose walk it is if it's somebody familiar because of the way they walk. Some people walk fast. I think of myself, oh no, here they come. And then some people just kind of lumber along slowly, and you can hear them kind of coming. You think, I've got some time. And different people have different ways of walking. But when I'm talking about our walk, I'm not talking about that. And that is, when you got saved, it may not have changed the way you walk physically, but I'm talking about the direction of your life. The direction of your life. Your direction in life has changed. And you've got a brand new walk. And do you know that the walk of God's people, ladies and gentlemen, is a good walk? It is a good walk. But the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, in Micah chapter number 6 and verse number 8, there's a verse in the book of Micah that really stands out. There are several passages in the Old Testament prophet Micah that really stand out, and here's one of them. That is, in Micah chapter number 6 and verse number 8, the question has been asked, and that is, Micah is a prophet of God to the nation of Judah about around the same time that Isaiah was. And Micah thundered the word of God. He exposed sin for what it was. And the people are responding and saying, well, what's God expect from us then? What does God want us to do? Does He want us to go get 1,000 sheep and kill them and sacrifice them, or maybe our own children? What does God want from us? So Micah tells him in Micah 6 and verse number 8, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. That is, Micah saying, God's already showed you what's good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Here it is. Here's what is good. Here's God's requirement for good, that is, to do justly. Now, the idea of justice, ladies and gentlemen, is to treat other people right in the context of the nation of Judah, to do what is just or to do what is right. God wants you to do what is right. Not only that, but also to love mercy. And that is, some people need help. And so God not only wants you, Judah, to do what is right, that is what is just, but also to love mercy, to love to help those who need help. And then he says, and to walk humbly with thy God. When it comes to man, justice and mercy. When it comes to God, walk with him. And Micah said, that is the good thing that God wants you to do. That's the good that God requires of you. Now, I know that's speaking to a nation, ladies and gentlemen, so the context is a little bit different than ours, but I think that we could accurately say that, listen, when it comes to God's people demonstrating what is good, the good thing that God wants us to do is walk with him. To walk with God. Because the Bible says here, that really is what is good. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter number 2, he was writing to them about the wonderful salvation they've received in Christ, and he just reminds them that we are not saved by works. That we're saved by grace. It's a gift that's received by faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he said in verse number 10 of chapter number 2, for we are his workmanship. It's not our works, but he does a work in us. And that is those of us that he has saved. But he says, those of us who is his workmanship, we've been created new creatures in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that is that God has already predetermined or foreordained, he's already predetermined that everybody that he saves is going to have a brand new walk. And the walk that you're going to have is a walk of good works. Now, I'm going to deal with good works in another message, but I just want you to see about this good walk that we're on now. You see, before you got saved, you were going in the opposite direction of that, and that is that you were walking in evil, you're walking in sin, walking in corruption. You weren't going in a good direction. And that is that you were a sinner in the sight of God, you were living a life that is characterized by worldliness and by corruption and demonic deception, and you were on your way to eternal judgment, separated from God. And God dealt with your heart, revealed to you that you were lost, and you cried out for mercy to God, and he saved you by his grace and turned you around, and now you got a brand new walk. And that is, your sin is forgiven, you got the Spirit of God in your life transforming your life, releasing you from corruption and evil, ladies and gentlemen, and delivering you from the power of sin, and on your way to heaven, you got a brand new walk. Now that walk is a bad walk, and this walk is a good walk. This walk is evil works, and this walk is walking in good works. So God's people are demonstrating the goodness of God by their walk. Not only by the world that we live in and by the will that we submit to and not only by the word that we desire for, but the walk that we're pursuing after. And that is the desire in us to walk with God. Like Micah said, I want to walk with God. Now, some of you a little bit like me and you say, boy, my walk with God is not what it should be. Some of you constantly ask for prayer for your walk with God, that it'll become everything that you want it to be. But there's a desire on the inside of you. There's something on the inside of you that is motivating you to want to walk with God like the prophet Micah talked about, to walk with him. Now, what kind of walk is this? I mean, if God's people are going to pursue after this walk, this good walk, demonstrating the goodness of God, ladies and gentlemen, in their life, what kind of a walk is it? I mean, what's it look like? And Micah tells us a little bit about it, doesn't he? And that is, first of all, we discover that this walk, that is, if you and I are going to pursue, demonstrate the goodness of God in our walk, then it has to be about walking with humility. Walking with humility. You might have seen it there in the book of Micah. Let me read it to you again in chapter 6 and verse number 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. Well, what is good? I'm going to tell you. What doth the Lord require of thee? Do justly, to love mercy, and then to walk humbly with thy God. So if I'm going to have the kind of walk that demonstrates goodness, and it's going to have to be, I'm going to have to learn how to walk it with humility. And that's what God's people do. Now we are urged by both the Old Testament with Micah and also the famous verse that we all know very well, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, God said, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And that is the kind of people that God desires is a humble people that have a humble walk. That is, the direction of their life is humility. Humble themselves before Him. That's not only true of the Old Testament, but the people of God in the New Testament are urged to humility as well. Let me describe what humility is. And that is, humility is a right view of ourselves. And that is, that those who have a right view of themselves realize that I'm insufficient, to realize that I am not able. They realize that there are things that are missing in my life. That is, you look at yourself and you see yourself as somebody that is in need. And ladies and gentlemen, realize that God is the one who has what I need. And so therefore, if I'm not all that I need to be and God has everything that I need, then humility, ladies and gentlemen, drives me to Him out of a sense of need. Those who are humble are those, ladies and gentlemen, who realize that I need God in my life. Those who walk with humility, walk with God in humility, are those who are seeking after Him because they have a deep sense of our need for Him. The opposite of humility would be pride, and the kind of pride that I'm talking about is the kind of pride that just believes, if not actually stated, but actually believes that I've just got everything I need and I'm content with me and what I have and what I'm able to produce and don't have a real sense of need for God. Now listen to me now. If you don't have a real overwhelming sense that you need God, that you need His help, His direction, that drives you to your knees before Him, seeking after Him, and searching His Word. If that's not true of your life, then you're not humble. Instead, you're proud. You're independent. You can take care of yourself. If you need something, you'll work for it and get it. And there's no sense that I need God in my life. You say, well, Pastor, I'm doing pretty well, and I've got a house, and I've got a car, and I got a family, and I got some money in the bank, and some food in the freezer, and I got all that kind of stuff. I'm doing pretty well. But what about the power of God on your life? I mean, what about God's presence in your life? How long has it been since you've known God's presence in your life? How long has it been since God used you as a bold witness? Hey, how about taking and studying the Bible with somebody and teaching them the Scripture? I don't know if I could do that. But, oh, would you humble yourself before God and say, God, if you would help me, then I could do what your will is for me to do. And I could witness to those people that I'm around. And I could be, Lord, what you want me to be at my workplace and at my home and in my community. You see, you and I are secular in our thinking. Another world is worldly. And we think just like lost people do, and that is, if I have plenty of stuff, then I'm doing okay. But ladies and gentlemen, what we need worse than anything in the world is the blessing of God, the power of God, the presence of God, the shaking of God, the moving of God among us. And without that, we are destined, ladies and gentlemen, like Judah, the nation of Judah that Micah preached to. Without the presence and the power of God, we are destined, ladies and gentlemen, to a culture of corruption and to ultimately the judgment of God. Listen, if we don't have spiritual awakening in our nation, you will not recognize this nation one of these days. The wealth that we have will be dried up. The blessing that we have will be gone. Say, God will always bless this nation. God will not bless the nation that turns its back on Him. What we need more than anything else in this nation, in our families, in our church, are some men and women of God who have a deep sense that, God, we need what only you can give. Now that's humility. That's what Micah is calling for. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what the New Testament calls for as well. Let me show you a couple of verses, and then I'm going to move on in just a few moments. In Ephesians chapter number 4, for example, listen to what Paul wrote. In Ephesians chapter number 4, the Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. He's talking about our walk. And he's talking about a walk that is worthy of our vocation. What that simply means is we need to have a walk that lines up with who we are. And that is, if you've been born again, you're a child of God, you belong to the Lord. If that's true, then you ought to walk in a manner that looks like. You ought to walk like a child of God. You ought to go have a direction in life, a purpose in life that lines up with who you are in Christ. You ought to walk like a child of God. That's the idea here in this passage. And then he describes to us what that walk looks like. If you're going to walk like a child of God, then you ought to walk, in verse number 2, with all lowliness or humility and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Did you notice there the very first thing that he mentions in this walk is that we're to walk with all lowliness and meekness. Now, those are two words that describe humility. The idea of lowliness is you and I having a deep sense of we're inadequate and having a deep sense of our need for God. The word meekness is the idea of humility in the area of our strength. Not only do we realize our weaknesses and how much we need God, but even in the areas of our strength, we're humble in those areas as well. That's meekness. And the Bible says here that's how we ought to walk. We ought to have a walk. If it's going to look like, if we're going to walk like a child of God, then you need to walk with lowliness or with meekness. Paul reminds that in the book of Colossians as well. In the book of Colossians, in chapter number 3 and verse number 12, he says, put on therefore, the idea is putting on clothing, put on therefore as the elect of God, that is, holy and beloved. Here's what you need to put on. That is, if you're God's elect people, God's holy people, God's beloved people, then put on bowels of mercy, kindness, and notice now, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Humility and meekness, again, are both mentioned here in the letter to the Colossians, is something that we need to put on. The idea seems to be that you ought to put on, that you ought to put on what looks like a child of God. You ought to dress like a child of God. Now, he's not talking about how we literally dress, even though that is an important factor, isn't it? And that is it, the way you literally dress your body ought to be a reflection of who you are in Christ. If it didn't glorify God, you shouldn't be putting it on or wearing it. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what we put on in our life. And he says one of the things that we need to put on so that we look like a child of God is we need to put on humility and meekness. Put it on. Humility and meekness. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, we find that Peter writes it this way. He uses that same kind of terminology. He says in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 5, he said, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject, submissive one to another, and listen to this, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, and under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God, the Bible says here, Peter says, clothe yourselves in humility. Put on humility. And because God resists the proud, he battles against the proud, but he gives extra grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Do you see the expectation in the New Testament that God's people will be a humble people? Clothe yourself with humility. Now, it's no surprise that we would have that kind of expectation considering the conversion that we've experienced. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what you mean. Well, when Micah was writing about you and I, about loving, about doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly before God. All three of those themes are brought together in one story that I referred to not long ago. It's a story found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 18. It's a story about the publican who went to the temple. You remember this story, don't you? The Bible says that Jesus told a little parable or story about those who trusted in themselves that they're righteous. They are those who think they're righteous. They look at themselves and think, I'm righteous. I have everything I need. I don't need anything. And he told the story, therefore, to demonstrate the opposite, about two men who went to the temple to pray. You remember the story? I used it not long ago. Two men that went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and when he prayed at the temple, he stood there, and the Bible says he prayed with himself, and he said, God, I'm just thankful to you that I'm not like all these other men are. That is, I'm not an adulterer or extortioner or unjust or even like this publican. God, thank you that I'm not like the publican. He said, I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm as religious person as there is around here. And everybody looks up to me and looks at all my good works. And everybody thinks the Pharisee's doing good, demonstrating what is good, because he fasts and he gives his tithes. and he doesn't do all these bad things that other people are doing. So everybody looks at him and says, well, there is somebody demonstrating what is good. And then, though, if you'll notice, way back away, he won't even come near to the front of the temple area. He's afar off. And not only is he afar off, but the Bible says that unlike the Pharisee with his hands lifted and his eyes turned towards heaven, this man who's afar off, he won't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He won't lift up his hands. Instead, he's beating on his breast. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's crying out for mercy. And ladies and gentlemen, when you see that man down there on his face crying out for mercy, what you are seeing is a man who's humble, a man who's broken over his sin and crying out to God for mercy, for salvation, for help, for forgiveness. He's crying out to God. He's been broken and he is crying out to God. And do you know the Bible says in verse 14 that that man is the one who went home justified right with God and not the other. You want to know what goodness looks like demonstrated in God's people? It doesn't look like the self-righteous Pharisee walking around all puffed up because he's so good. It looks like a man broken, humble, crying out to God for mercy. In that story, you see mercy, justice, and humility combined in the life of that man. That's what it looks like, ladies and gentlemen. Now listen, when God brings you to that point, broken over your sin, crying out for mercy, and he saves you, you never get over it. It's an experience you never get over. And there's always in your heart, from that point on, a deep sense of humility when you've seen yourself as a sinner and brought to the point of brokenness. Like that. Instead of going around all puffed up about how good you are, you know you're not because you've seen your corruption. Instead of going around comparing yourself with others, saying, God, I'm glad I'm not as rotten as that person is, you can't do that anymore because you've seen how rotten you are. God has brought you to that point of brokenness and humility before Him. And now you're walking in humility. Oh, you're not at that point of salvation anymore, but you can't ever get over. You can't ever forget what you saw. You can't ever forget what you were. You can't ever forget where God brought you to. And so as you walk through life, you walk with a deep sense of humility. And that is that I'm nothing and my Lord is everything. But I can't do anything. I need Him desperately. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is the walk that God's people pursue after. It is, ladies and gentlemen, walking with humility. Let me mention a second thing for you. And that is, if you and I are going to pursue after a walk that demonstrates the goodness of God, it's got to be walking by faith. Not only walking with humility, but walking by faith. The Bible tells us in Psalm 34:8, when the psalmist is writing about the goodness of God, he writes to us in such a way that we know that faith is an essential part of walking or experiencing the goodness of God. For example, in Psalm 34:8, listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." These two phrases, ladies and gentlemen, sort of got a parallel meaning to them. In other words, he's saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. And somebody might say, well, how do I do that? Well, then just trust in Him. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. You see, those who taste and see that the Lord is good are those who trust Him. That is, they learn to live or to walk by faith. In Psalm 31:19, you'll see a similar phrase. Psalm 31 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee, before the sons of men." In other words, the Bible is saying the goodness of God is laid up in store for those, ladies and gentlemen, that fear Him and also who trust in Him. It's talking about learning how to live a life of faith, trusting God. That is, that I'm going to trust Him. The idea of living by faith or living a life of trust, ladies and gentlemen, is the idea of listening to what God is saying and obeying what He says, no matter what the circumstances are or what the consequences may be. Living by faith means I'm living a life that is resting in what God has promised. I'm living a life that is directed by what God has said. Remember now, walking is the direction of our life, and walking by faith and not by sight, as we're told to do in the New Testament. Walking by faith, ladies and gentlemen, means that the direction of my life is not determined by my preferences, but it is determined by what God has said. If God has said it, then I'm going to believe what He said. And not only am I going to believe it intellectually, but I'm going to believe it also volitionally in my life. I'm going to believe it as far as the direction of my life is concerned, and that is that I'm going to go in that direction. If God says it, I'm going to do it. You say, well, don't you need to think about the consequences? No. Walking by faith does not determine what I'm going to do based on the consequences or the circumstances. God just says it, and I'm going to do it. Like Noah, when he began to build the ark, God spoke and He said, Noah, there's a flood coming, build the ark. You know what he started doing? Walking by faith. Walking by faith. You remember, don't you? He started building the ark. Now, it didn't make any sense. Building an ark, it hasn't ever rained before, it hasn't ever flooded before, and there's never been an ark before, but God said, Noah, I'm telling you, I'm going to send a flood, and you better build the ark. Noah might have looked at God, even though he probably didn't. He might have looked at God and said, well, God, nothing like that's ever happened before. What do you mean? And he was to build the ark. He could have argued with him and said, Lord, that's a big job. I mean, that's big. I don't know how to build an ark. God said, I give you the direction, build the ark. You say, but it's going to take a long time. It's going to take a lot of my resources. It's going to take a lot of my time to build an ark. And God is saying, build the ark. You know what Noah finally did one day? He just started building the ark. He quit trying to figure it out. He quit trying to weigh the consequences and the circumstances, and he just said, if God said it, I'm going to do it. And he started building the ark. Listen, it took a lot of resources to build the ark. It took a lot of his time to build the ark. It took years to build the ark. Listen to me, now he gave everything he had to building that ark along with his family, ladies and gentlemen, and Noah built the ark. He did it by faith, Hebrews 11. By faith. And do you know that all the while that ark was going up? All the while that ark was building. Now listen, the people couldn't see it like they should. But all the while that he was walking by faith, ladies and gentlemen, he was demonstrating the goodness of God. And that is that God is making a way for people to be saved. That God is going to, ladies and gentlemen, judge man's sin, but He's going to save humanity. That is, He's built an ark to save humanity from complete extinction. That is, God has made a way. He's provided an ark. And listen, the goodness of God is demonstrated in the ark. Hey, the holiness and the judgment of God is revealed in the flood, but the goodness of God is revealed in the ark. Sure is. And the reason why the ark is being built is because there is a man that, ladies and gentlemen, is walking by faith. And his name is Noah. Now let me ask you a question. And that is how you've been walking lately. I know some of you have been walking with a limp. Some of you walk slow and some of you walk fast. But as you've already known, that's not what I'm talking about. And that is, has your walk been a demonstration of God's goodness? You've been walking with humility? Or you've been walking around arrogant, puffed up, as though you're better than others, with no sense of need? Have you been walking by faith? Listen to what God is saying. And saying, I'm not going to worry about the circumstances or the consequences. I'm just going to do what God said to do. And as you do that, you demonstrate to others the goodness of God. By simply living by faith, walking by faith. You see, the way that God's people demonstrate the goodness of God is in the walk that they're pursuing after. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and God, what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. God, I pray that you'd manifest your presence now, that you work your work in the hearts of your people. God, that you grow us up to be men and women of God. Lord, who, Lord, love you more than we love this world. Father, that want to follow you and follow instead of following the trends of the culture around us, that have our focus on the Lord Jesus seated there at the right hand. Father, I pray that you'd operate upon the hearts of your people, that we start walking like the people of God, being a demonstration of your goodness around us. Lord, we love you. Thank you for what you're going to do. Would you help us, Lord, in this moment? We need your help. And we surrender ourselves to you. Bless it. Bless this moment of invitation with your presence and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. Mm-hmm.